All right, Joshua chapter 21, if you would please, in your Bibles, Joshua chapter number 21. Last Sunday, Brother Rudolph preached on things you ought to do. Some things you ought to do. That was a blessing to me. I enjoyed it. Today, it's kind of funny how this thing worked out. Only the Lord can do this kind of stuff. I'm going to preach on some things you ought to have. How do you like that? See? As I'm getting older, I'm getting so sweet. Prosperity gospel is coming right to a church near you. Amen. Some things you ought to have. Americans now, the ears just perked up. You're like, oh yeah, what's that? There are some things as believers we ought to have. And sadly, I believe a lot of times we're missing them. And I sure don't want to miss out on what God has for me. Joshua chapter 21, let's take a look. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest, and unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, The Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs." Now skip down with me, if you would, please, to verse number 43. Bible says in verse 43, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers. And they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for this book. Lord, I've enjoyed taking our journey through it one chapter at a time. And Father, I pray now this morning that I'd be your vessel. I pray that you'd use me. I pray that this message would come out clear and clean and crisp, Lord, that it would make sense. Father, that you'd control my spirit, control my mind, control my thoughts. I pray, Lord, that I would preach for you and for you only. And I ask God that before the throne of God this morning that there would be joy and rejoicing. I pray, Father, that I would please you in the message, if nothing else. Lord, even if not one person here is pleased with me, I pray that you would be. That I would do my job. And Lord, I pray that your people would be blessed and helped by it, if that be your will. We pray it in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Now you'll notice by way of introduction, as we start the chapter in verse number 1, that all the tribes of Israel have received their portion of the inheritance. We know that. You've been following along with us. Everybody has gotten what God said they were going to get. It all had been divvied up. Now we do know this, that many of them had failed in not fully following what God said. They kind of went in and did their job, but they didn't take it as far as God had said to take it. They left some enemies in the land. We know that. And we saw how there's things that they had to deal with. And as you get into Judges and on through the Bible, you recognize that there are lasting repercussions to the fact that God's people failed to fully follow God. It was their own fault. However, even though there was partial disobedience or partial obedience, God still had given them the land. God still had lived up to his side of the bargain. God still had made a way. They'd still gone in. They'd still got their possessions. However, here in chapter 21, there's one particular group that has not received yet what God said they were to receive. And the funniest thing is, it's the group that you would think would have been the sharpest. It's the Levites. You remember what the Bible said when we covered it? The Lord God was their inheritance. The Levites don't get a particular lot, a particular portion of land given directly to them. The Levites actually were dispersed throughout Israel. They were the priestly tribe. They were dispersed throughout Israel, and they were given cities throughout the other tribes' portions. Are you with me so far? And the funniest thing is, the people who are supposed to be the closest to God, the people who actually had God on a little bit of a different level, are the ones who still have not received what God had for them. Boy, that reminds me of you and I this morning. I mean, we're Bible-believing Christians, amen? Oh man, there's three of us here this morning. This is Bible Believers Church. You knew that when you pulled in. We are Bible-believing Christians, amen? And I believe it's a sad but true that we really don't get everything God has for us as Christians. It's sad that the Christian life has now come down to, you know, I'm a Christian. Why? Because I believe the Bible and I go to church. Because I don't go with the liberal agenda. I'm a Christian because I have a certain set of beliefs that are, you know, what I believe. But really, truly, there's a lot more to the Christian life than just having a set of beliefs and standards. There's a lot more that God has for you and I. And I'm convinced this morning we fail to get what God said. Here's some things you ought to have. And I'll be honest with you, I realize a lot of times in my life, I don't have everything I ought to have. And it ain't God's fault. I said ain't. Amen. You know whose fault it is? Mine. I sure don't want to get to the end of my life and recognize that I missed out on all the blessings of God. You see, we have an inheritance, you and I do, as born-again believers. We've got some things that are entitled to us. We have some things God Almighty has given us, has conquered for us. And yet we fail to go in and claim the promises of God. I'm not talking to you this morning about this get-rich-quick junk. Churches capitalize on the get-rich-quick attitude. Somebody was asking me yesterday, Tom and Jack and Phil and I, we went out to that Fenton Deli. Now they're inviting me to go out to that Fenton Deli. One of those stinking subs has got to be 3,000 calories, man. It's unstinking believable. And last time I sat down, it was just me and Tom, and I'm like, he's like, you can't eat all this. I said, if you can do it, I can do it. He said, man, I'm twice your size. I said, I could care less how big you are, man. I will run to the bathroom and puke and come back out and not tell him, amen, before I let him beat me, amen. I finished that whole thing last time. This time I said, I ain't doing that again, man. I was like sluggish for 3 days. I know how lions feel after they eat, amen. We went up there and Phil brought a friend of his. I don't think the man's born again. And in the car on the way back, we got to talk and the conversation led to, I'm sure it just happened, but kind of led to preachers in church and preaching and whatnot. And the irritating thing to me is that the first thing that came up when we started talking about church and preachers, we're talking about God, we're talking about church and preachers. You understand that? The first thing that came up was money. That stinking got on my nerves. And he said, what do you think about this when they say if you write a check for $100 or for $1,000, there's a particular preacher he named. I hadn't really heard of the guy. There's a particular preacher he named. He said, if you give this, then you can expect God's bountiful blessings back on your life. And what do you think about all that? I said, you know, I really don't care about your money. I said, if you want to write me a check for $1,000, I'll take it. And let me tell you what will happen. I will be $1,000 richer, and you will be $1,000 poorer, and I got no idea if God's ever going to give it back to you or not. As a Christian, you ought not give because you think God's going to give it back to you if you give. Number one, there's a problem in their doctrine when they preach that kind of things to you. I'm not talking this morning about financial things and things of this world that you and I ought to have. There's a doctrinal issue there. If God does give it back to me, praise the Lord, He gave it back to me so that I can give again. I don't give to get. That's not giving. I don't give because I'm like, if I don't tithe, God's going to blow up the motor of my car. God gets the tithe out of you one way or the other. Yeah, you miss out on some joy. It's more blessed to give than to receive. There you go. God got it out of you. You lost something spiritually. You lost a blessing you ought to have. How about that for preaching? I said, you know what makes me mad? It makes me mad that when the subject of preachers and churches come up, the number one thing that comes up is money. I said, let me ask you a question. How come the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come up? When the subject of preachers comes up, don't you think a preacher ought to represent the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you think that's the first thing you ought to associate with a preacher? How come the subject of the Bible didn't come up? Don't you think that's the number one thing that ought to be associated with the preacher or with church? Why is it that it's money? I'll tell you why. Because as Americans and the Christian culture in America, be that whatever it is, non-denominational, Baptist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Methodist, you know, whatever that whole Christian, evangelical, whatever you want to call it, the Christian culture in America thinks that the blessings of God are things that the blessings of God are not truly. I ain't talking about some things you ought to have financially. I'm not here to market you this morning. Amen. You know what? We need God. That's what we need. And if God's here, then our bills will be paid. Everything will be fine. And I told that individual yesterday, I said, you know what I want? I want to know where you're going when you die. I don't want your money. And he said, that's what I want to know. Well, now we can get somewhere. Amen. That's what's most important. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, there's something you ought to have, and it's salvation through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to know for sure that if you drop dead this morning that you'd go to heaven. When I say that, let me tell you what I don't mean. I don't mean, yeah, I'm sure. Okay, why? Well, because, you know, my good works outweigh my bad works, and I believe in God, and I go to church, and I'm pretty sure I'd go. That's not what I'm talking about. When I say you're sure that you know that if you die today you're going to heaven, I mean you can open up the Word of God and you can show me from a Bible where it is God said you're going to heaven. You've obeyed the gospel. You know what the gospel is. From God's mouth, from the Word of God, not from your religion, not from your experience, not from something that happened to you. I was in a car wreck and I said, oh, God saved me! And God saved me. No, that ain't salvation. You might have been saved from that car accident or from dying at that moment, but that is not your eternal soul in the lake of fire. When I say you know for sure you're saved, you can show me in this book what God said, and you have God's word on it, and you obeyed what God said, and you know in your soul that you're on your way to heaven. If you drop dead right now, you'd be with God, and you're confident of that. You ought to be. Something you ought to have. And if you're not, I think that's why God brought you here this morning. I want you to know that before you leave. But there's some things in here for the believer that you and I ought to have. The first thing that caught my attention is actually the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about it, but we don't really know it. We don't really experience it. You say, where do you see the presence of Jesus Christ there, preacher? I see it in verse number 2. It says, and they spake unto him at Shiloh in the land of Canaan. Okay, preacher, I'm still not seeing it. That word Shiloh, you know the first time it showed up in the Bible? Keep your finger here in Joshua. Go back with me to the first book of your Bible, back to your left. The first book of your Bible, grab Genesis chapter 49. I'll show you. Genesis chapter number 49. How many of you know that Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? You ever read the book of Revelation? He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now watch, when old man Jacob is prophesying to his sons, and Judah is the son he's prophesying about in verse number 8. Here's what he says. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be upon the shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter, he's a king, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver. You know who gave the law? Jesus Christ. Who gave you that Bible in your lap? It's the Word of God, isn't it? Who's Jesus Christ in the book of John? He's the Word, isn't he? What comes out of his mouth in the book of Revelation when he comes back? A sword, a sharp two-edged sword. What's the Bible? It's a sharp two-edged sword. What's the name written on his thigh when he returns? He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Word of God. You know who the lawgiver is? It's Jesus Christ. Let's keep going. From between his feet until who come? The first time the word shows up in your Bible, until Shiloh come. And unto who? Unto him. Shall the gathering of the people be. That's Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. Binding his foal under the vine and his ass's colt under the choice vine. You guys remember that when he came in there and a triumphal entry that everybody talks about? That's him. He's prophesying of Jesus Christ and his name is Shiloh. Ain't that, you know, you ever run through the Bible and see how many names are given to Jesus Christ? Whew. And just running down through those names, man, it'll get you fired up. If you just listed them out and just saw all the names that describe your Savior, we'd have a worship service this morning. Southern style, amen. Now watch. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. What happens when he comes back? Got that garment dipped in blood. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. You know who Shiloh is? It's Jesus Christ. Back over here in Joshua chapter 21, please. When those Levites came and they spake unto them, where are they at? They're in the presence of Jesus Christ in Shiloh. And where is he? He's in the land of Canaan. So in other words, they're not yet in heaven. We talked about it when we began this book. Remember with me, when we began the book, we talked about how crossing over that Jordan into Canaan land from the wilderness, as the children of Israel were to do, and they did do. It's a type of the wandering Christian in the world who goes over into the promised land where there's a life of fruitfulness for the Lord Jesus Christ, correct? So you and I this morning ought to be living a life of fruitfulness for Jesus Christ. And what happens if you're in the land of Canaan is you will find the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. You will find He's very real and very personal to you today. Is the Lord Jesus Christ real to you? Is His presence personal to you this morning? Did you spend any time at all on your knees with Him before you got here? Were you aware of the fact that He heard you? That He snuggled up next to you? Did He speak to you in the Bible? Hey, listen, do you know the real presence of Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about professing it. I'm not talking about saying, yeah, preacher, we ought to. I'm saying, do you know it on a personal level? Something you ought to have. There's something there that a preacher can't give you. It's not my job to give it to you. It's your job to hear the preaching of the Word of God. This is my part. To edify you, to encourage you, to push you a little bit, to get you thinking about God. It is your job to get alone with Jesus Christ and make sure His presence in your life is real. I'm not serving a fake Savior. I'm not here this morning because of a religion. Man, I got the radio going on the way here, man, the Bluetooth on my phone, you know. I got to having me a fit, you know, and of course every time in the back, you know, my wife's not here, she's home with one of them. I got three of them with me, and it's, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. I said, don't talk to me right now, I'm busy. Hey, man, me and somebody else are talking. I'm singing at the top of my lungs, man. I'm just tearing, I look back and my daughter's like, I just paused the thing, I said, you think I'm nuts, don't you? She said, no, not really, I'm just watching you. Hey, you know what I want my kids to know? I want them to know this is real. When they come into her church and they hear you shouting amen and they see you excited to get here and singing from your heart and singing out and getting fired, you know what they think? They think, well, there must be something to this. Too many Christians walk into church on Sunday morning with or without their Bible. Nowadays, maybe they're carrying an iPad or they got on their phone. If you got that this morning, relax. I didn't pay attention. I didn't notice. I'm not picking on you. But I like a old school Bible, amen, as a reproach to carrying that thing in public. They wouldn't say, they wouldn't, you know what, you probably wouldn't get that many looks if you were carrying a pornographic magazine. There's something about that thing that's got power. I like it. We walk into church too often and we sit here and we do our thing. And isn't He wonderful? Jesus, my Lord, wonderful. You know what your kids are doing? Your kids are going, yeah, ain't nothing to this, because I saw him the other day at the football game. I watched him watch the football. I watched him play his War of the Worlds or whatever you guys are playing nowadays. I see him get all fired up. I see him when he's getting ready to go fishing or go hunting. That's the life. Church is a drag. You guys realize we do communicate that way without realizing it, right? You get in here and you get excited and get fired up and you got something about you and Jesus that's real and that's personal. It'll wear off. Your kids will know there's something to this thing. I want my kids to get excited about church. Amen. And we're going to have a good time, Lord willing, in the youth stuff and all that stuff coming up shortly. Soon we're going to get the ball rolling. I'm excited about that. I want them to be excited about all that, but that ain't what it's all about. I want them to know these church services are exciting. I want them to know reading my Bible is a blessing and that praying is something I can't live without. I want them to know that my Savior is very real and personal in my life. You see, the problem with us folks is we've forgotten that our Savior is coming back to get us. We're so wrapped up in the things of this world. We're so wrapped up in the busyness and the hecticness of our life. And when we're not busy, when everything is calmed down just a little bit and we got a second, you know what we're doing? Right, I just don't have the time to read my Bible. Add up how many hours you spent going like this. You know, the only exercise anybody gets nowadays is, look at my thumb. Flex for us, man. Show us your muscle. Okay. We are so distracted. We just don't have the time. I mean, I don't know what's happened, folks. Back in the day, people used to have time. Amen. It's time to stop and talk to you, say, hey, how you doing? I just didn't know that time was a thing when the sun rises and the sun sets, that seconds get shorter. I didn't know that minutes get shorter and hours get shorter and days get shorter. We have the time. We have busied ourselves so much with the things of the world and then filled in the empty spots we've got with something that Jesus Christ has taken a back burner, and God's people now don't even know the Savior that washed away their sins. And it ain't acceptable. There's some things we ought to have, and we ought to know the presence of Jesus Christ. Can I help you with something? The early church. Remember, they turned the world upside down for God, right? And that's what the lost world said about them, these who have turned the world upside down. Well, why? Those people were dedicated. And they weren't necessarily dedicated to turning the world upside down. They were dedicated to Jesus Christ. You guys remember, I think it was Acts chapter 5, the whole deal where they sold their property and came in and God killed them because they were faking. They pretended like they were given, but they weren't really given like they should have been given, but they were pretending like they were the big givers, that kind of thing. Well, the whole church was doing it. They were selling their property and bringing the money and laying it down at the apostles' feet. Now, I'm not telling you to do that. I know doctrinally why they were doing that. Your TV preachers don't know. They just saw something they could capitalize on and did it. Doctrinally, they were doing that because in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was preaching to Israel, are you with me so far? You remember the story? God was giving Israel a second chance to accept the Messiah they had just crucified. And you see there in the text that when heaven was opened, Stephen said, I saw him standing. Jesus Christ was not standing to receive Stephen. He was standing to receive his servant. If God stood every time a servant of his died, Jesus Christ would be a jack-in-the-box for the last 2,000 years. You know how often Christians die? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The Bible tells us he's seated there, okay? That's where he's at. What he stood up for was because if Israel had accepted the preaching of Stephen, you know what he would have done? Rapture. Going to get my people. Let's go. And the tribulation period, the whole nine yards, would have kicked off right there in Acts chapter 7, and you and I wouldn't have been here. Now that's a sobering thought, isn't it? So those disciples were doing what the Holy Spirit of God was urging them to do, which was sell everything and lay it down at the apostles' feet, because Jesus had the thing set up to where back in Acts chapter 7, he could have come back. Now do you understand the whole early church, what's the word I'm looking for? They use it all, that sense of urgency. They use that all the time in sales. You need a sense of urgency. You need a sense of urgency. You need to get out there and sell. And we're going to give you a sense of urgency. If you don't sell, we're going to fire you. Get a sense of urgency. Okay, I don't want to lose my job. I'll go sell more. I hit 110% of quota. That ain't enough. What are you doing for me tomorrow? Right? That's the world you live in. Well, there's a sense of urgency to those early Christians. Why? Because they knew Jesus could come back any second, and they were right. And so what happened? Well, since then, almost 2,000 years has transpired, right? And as we get farther and farther down this road, the Bible even prophesies of the end times, saying that men are going to be run to and fro, and knowledge is going to increase. It's a prophecy of the end time. Well, man, now you got dummies that can Google and give you information that a PhD would only know. Knowledge has increased. People don't even have to finish school anymore. They can Google everything. How do I fix my furnace? That's a great way to blow your house up, by the way. But anyhow, so we got a lot of knowledge, right? Bible said it was going to happen. We got a busy lifestyle, right? Bible said it was going to happen. But as all this time has transpired, God's people have lost track of the fact that God said, if I go, I will come again. Well, they've been preaching for years that rapture was going to happen, and it ain't happened yet. Are you kidding me? Folks, we are so close to the coming of Jesus Christ, it ain't even funny. I don't think any of you are going to make it to old age. Some of you think you're old already, but I'm talking like old age. I don't think you're going to. Wouldn't that be a blessing? I would not mind dodging the death bullet. That'd be a blessing. Oh, what are you, come on, preacher, you're crazy. Hey, you know the Bible tells us that in that tribulation period, the whole world turns against Israel? You realize that, right? And God said, when I brought them in the land, they're not going out. You put them in, they're not coming out. He put them back in 1948. Iran and this whole nuclear mess, right? You know what's going on over there? They are dedicated to wiping out Israel. They're dedicated to it. They will stop at nothing. They'll lie through their teeth like their father the devil. They could care less. And now we got something happening here in the United States of America 20 years ago, 30, 40 years ago. Some of you older folks would have never thought would happen. And your nation is turning on Israel. The whole nine yards, Congress, it's a mess. And we're catering to crazy, insane, bloodthirsty dictators. There was a whole Netanyahu this and Netanyahu that. A preacher friend of mine who's coming here in just a couple of months just told me he just got back from Israel. And he said, funny thing, the Israelites are not excited about Netanyahu at all. Something's wrong with that whole picture. So now the U.S. is turning against them. And when the U.S. turns against them, guess what? There's nobody left to really back them. Now that's a scary thought, isn't it? The whole world's going to be against them before long. It's going to happen. And the tribulation period is going to start. I'm a little excited. I never thought I'd see the day that the things that are going on are going on. I mean, and I'm not even that old, but I never thought I'd see the day. I can remember 10 years ago how we were worried about stuff. We'd have been dying 10 years ago if we'd have seen what we're dealing with today. But you know what the problem is? The Christians are desensitized to it. We're getting boiled with the frogs. We're not in the Bible enough, and there's not enough Bible preachers out there stomping and pounding their pulpits anymore, preaching straight, true doctrine, regardless of politics, regardless of what laws they're passing. I'm not a lawbreaker. I got a clean conscience. Amen. They're welcome to come through my house. I'm not giving them permission to come into my house. Amen. But they could come through my house. They'll find one thing. Not a lawbreaker. But I will not compromise truth no matter what laws they pass. I'll preach the truth. Let them do what they're going to do. Come get me. I mean, whatever. What am I going to do about it? But my job is to preach the truth. We don't have preachers preaching the truth anymore. So God's people don't even realize Jesus Christ is fixing to split that eastern sky, folks. We're fixing to get out of here. And we ought to live like it. We ought to know it. We ought to be looking for that blessed hope. I don't want to come back yet. Why? Because your life here is so important. Because you've got so much going for you in this world. It's so exciting being here, isn't it? I want to get out of here. I think it'd be great if he'd come get us. And he is fixing to. You got politics and things like that shaping up, and I'm no politician, but things are shaping up in such a way that you can see it in the Bible. He is fixing to come back. Praise the Lord for it. You know, listen, the United States of America is not the barometer on what God's doing. Do you understand that? Americans think, oh no, it's a recession. It's a Great Depression. Our money's going to be gone. Our retirements are gone. Oh no, the Lord's fixing to come back. How come all of a sudden when Christians, American Christians are starting to lose all their money and all their comfort, all of a sudden they want to talk about the Lord coming back? If this nation comes to its knees, and it will eventually, that doesn't mean the Lord's coming back. That doesn't mean the world is ending. The thing to watch is Israel. Have you studied your Bible? That's what to watch. That's what catches my attention. The other thing to watch is America because of this. We have been a very Christian nation. God has used this country to print Bibles and put missionaries on foreign mission fields. And God has been in this nation and has used us greatly. And here's what the Lord said. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Living riotous lives. What is marrying and giving in marriage? Well, it's fornication, it's adultery, it's sleeping around. It's open marriages, it's swingers, it's all this stuff you got nowadays that's fully accepted in American society. It's homosexuality, it's lesbians, it's the whole nine yards. That's the day and age you and I live in. Most all of you already know, so I might as well just get it out there. I go to the gym, I work out. My wife and I picked a gym that we felt like was, you know, one that we could deal with. I can't do the Powerhouse and the Golds and everybody's walking around. It's like a bar, you know, and they're all walking around trying to pick somebody up and the heavy metal music. It's just not my environment. But we found one where there's no tank tops allowed. Can't carry your gallon jug of water in. You know, they keep a pretty high standard and it's supposed to be more for people that are out of shape, the judgment-free zone. So people that are out of shape can come and not feel intimidated. And so, you know, we go early in the morning because it's quieter and, you know, it's all old people. It's great. Amen. I'm in there with the geriatrics. Hallelujah. A big fish in a small pond. Amen. So here we are. We go to the gym early in the morning, right? Well, I get online. I'm on my Facebook app, Fox News app. And Michigan gym kicks a woman out because she's judging. You know what she's judging? A man in her locker room. You know what he's doing in her locker room? He says he's actually a woman. I said, are you kidding me? This is supposed to be the family-friendly gym. Now, I'm a preacher. And people in there know that. I've talked to them. I've witnessed to them. I see my neighbor in there all the time. My wife's over there talking to her. Hey, how's your daughter doing? And it's, you know, great. Praise the Lord. I'll use any opportunity I can to talk to people and get to know people. People know I'm a preacher. They see my decal on the back of my car. Parked right there in the parking lot. Something's still missing. Jesus still saves. And if I ain't thinking, you know, I parked where she says, why don't you turn around so people can see the decal? I'm like, oh, you're right. Sorry, man. No, she's more of a witness than I am sometimes. They know, now, I'm going to be standing in a locker room, getting my stuff out of my locker, and some woman's over there who says she's a man. You know what the devil will do? He'll send one of you in there right at that moment, won't he? That's the world you and I live in. It's nuts. When mom and dad stop educating their children on the stuff kids need to be educated on as they get older, a lot older. When mom and dad stopped and let the government start doing it in the public schools, now they can't even tell the difference between a boy and a girl. Oh, I'm a girl. You ain't a girl. I don't care what you might be sick in the head, but you're not a girl. And you ain't going in that locker room while my wife's in there. You want to talk about judgment? I'll pass some judgment real fast. Amen? Amen, amen, fellas? What are you going to do? I got a 10-year-old, 11-year-old, a 9-year-old. They're finally at a point where they understand hygiene. And if I happen to have them at Walmart without mom, I got to go potty. Go. We don't have to go find the family bathroom. I'll stand right here. Hurry up. Wash your hands. Right? What am I going to do if some guy starts walking in this? Excuse me, what are you doing, sir? No, I'm a ma'am. You ain't a ma'am, bro. And my little girls are in there. No, I am. I don't care how many surgeries you had. You ain't going in there with my daughters in there. Call the popo now, because it's getting on. Amen. There's some people left in America who are still a little bit old school, and I'm tired of the 2% forcing their will on us, but that's where we're at. I want you to know I'm done with the gym. And they're going to hear about it. They're going to know I'm done with them. I ain't running to say, well, it's not about supporting them financially, okay? Make your arguments all you want. You know, well, we go to the Walmart and they sell beer. It's not about supporting them financially. It's not about that. I realize that we give money to all kinds of businesses that are in the world and of the world and give their money to the wrong places. It's not a financial thing. I will not be in there when some woman walks in the locker room while I'm in there. And I won't let that happen with my wife in there. If it ain't okay for her, it ain't okay for me. Amen. I'm tired of this junk. Hey. Jesus Christ is fixing to come back because it's the days of Noah. It's they're marrying, they're giving in marriage to a point where you and I are crazy and they're going to kick us out of the gym for saying there's a man in the woman's locker room. Does anybody have a brain? Maybe the guy doesn't think he's a girl. Maybe he's caught on with what's happening in society and he's a pervert. And maybe he's lying. Duh. Silly women online. Well, you know, I'm not intimidated by it because you're obviously not attracted to women. What are you, stupid? You fell off the turnip truck yesterday, didn't you? I mean, the doctor dropped you when you were born. There's no doubt about it. Amen. Well, I mean, I'm not trying to be mean, folks. I'm really not, but it needs to be said. Amen. Somebody needs to say it. Well, I wouldn't talk like that if I were a preacher. That's why God didn't make you one. Amen. That's my job. And I ain't standing for that stuff. My bucket's full, man. My bucket's full. You can't make friends with this world. It ain't going to work. Jesus Christ is coming to get us out of this world. And we Christians ought to know that. So as it gets worse and worse, as the time comes closer and closer, I want to nurture my relationship with Jesus. Man, the more I see this stuff, the more I say, even so, come quickly. I want to be right. Oh, it's everywhere. The temptation's everywhere. We'll get to that in a second. I want to be right because I believe He's coming to get me soon. And I want to be ready for Him, don't you? I sure don't want to be caught in a mess. Not only is Jesus Christ's real presence something that you and I ought to know and experience and enjoy, but the peace of Jesus Christ ought to be something that you and I have. Christians too much are getting all worked up about all this stuff. Oh, ISIS, ISIS, oh, ISIS, oh, the government, oh, President Obama, oh, no, relax, Christian. It's okay. It's not okay. It's okay. Why? Because I'm getting out of here anyhow. I ought to have peace in the middle of a storm. Jesus Christ, don't forget, was sleeping down in that boat. Disciples are up there panicking and Jesus is down there sleeping. He comes up like, oh Lord, the wind and the waves. Peace, be still. Now, don't wake me up again, fellas. You'll be all right. Ain't that cool? I can follow a leader like that. And he just keeps a cool head. He's just got it under control. Well, chill out, guys. You guys are panicking. Just let it go. We'll catch up later. I know this stuff needs to happen, but guys, just relax a minute. All right, kids, are you okay? I'm going to go back to bed now. That's cool, ain't it? I want to know the peace of Jesus Christ. Too many Christians don't. Look at verse 44. I see the rest of God in verse 44. The Lord gave them rest round about. Folks, you realize God wants you and I to have rest. The news media, your employer, everything about this world pushes you to be pressured and stressed. Ain't that the truth? And the sad thing is churches nowadays have become the same way. I know I push you to be more and to understand the truth, and I preach doctrine at you and try to go at my job and I preach against sin and want us to be well behaved in the house of God and all that stuff. But can I tell you, the Lord is not here this morning to pressure you. He wants to give you rest. Now, if you're resisting Him, He's going to pressure you. It's called conviction. But if you're here this morning and you're trying to serve Him, He wants you to enjoy your life. He wants you to have some rest. You notice that they get that rest simply back in verse 2 by just coming to Him. You see, they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in. So here's the picture. God said back here, here's what I want you to do. Right? Give these guys cities. They go forward. They fail to do what God had said. It still hasn't happened. The ones who are supposed to be closest to the Lord get what they're supposed to get the last. And so they come back to this place where the Bible says at the end that God gave them rest. But God gave them rest after they came to the point where they said, hey, what are we doing? Elders, come here a second. What, something's wrong with this picture. God commanded that we get cities and we still haven't got what God commanded us to get. So here's the point. All this time, the Levites had not gotten theirs because the Levites failed to get what was theirs. Does that make sense to you? In other words, Christian, God has offered you rest in Jesus Christ. And if this morning you're stressed and frustrated and panicked and worried, it is not because the Lord is not doing His part. It's because you and I aren't doing our part. When the Levites said, duh, fellas, what are we thinking? God commanded to give us some cities. Elders, come here. How come we haven't gotten what God gave us? Guess what? It happened. You see, the key to the Christian life is simply obeying what He commanded. That's all. It's not rocket science. It's not that difficult. There's not that much pressure to it. It's simply a matter of saying, He said it, I'm going to obey it since He said it. Let's get what He said. And they got it. I know that this is why you go to school for 4 years to get a Bachelor of Divinity degree and all that kind of stuff. So you can have all this deep, theological, wonderful things to share with the people of God. So now the big key to life is simply obeying Jesus Christ. And when you and I start obeying Him like we're supposed to, the rest comes. I have found in my life that my pressure, my stress, my worries are usually because I'm doing something wrong. I always like to blame it on this person, that person, some other person, something that they're doing or this is doing or this circumstance or that brother or that sister. But I'm beginning to find in my life that when I just surrender to the Lord myself and lay whatever my situation is at His feet, even though my worries and concerns don't disappear, I find rest in the middle of them. Does that make sense? So Christian, it's you and I that are the problem, not Jesus. He provided us the rest we need, and it's in Him. You know already, those of you who have been around here, you know already I'm a wound up person. Amen. I'm a wound up person. I mean, it's hard to control. There's a little exercise that a guy taught me is called shrimping, where you kind of like learn how to flip sideways on the ground, you know? And after he taught me that, and I've been practicing those a few times, I'm not kidding you, my alarm clock went off in the morning, and I started shrimping out of my bed. I'm like, what in the world are you doing, man? You need a doctor, amen? I'm ready to roll in the morning. I don't care if it's been 5 hours. Rarely do I get any more than 8 anymore, but it don't matter. I'm ready to roll. You know what I'm trying to find out now? I need to learn how to calm it down. Amen? It's a blessing sometimes just to sit back. It's going to sound like a sin. With my feet up and relax. God's good. Life is fast. The end is coming. Laws are being passed. And so what? Because I got Jesus. I got everything I need. I can rest no matter how bad it gets with His help. There was a rest that God had provided. You see, over in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, God warns us about that rest. He says, there's a rest, there remaineth yet a rest unto the people of God. And the prophecy is the millennial kingdom which is coming. Whenever the Lord raptures us out of here, which is any day now, we've got 7-year period on this earth of great tribulation while the judgment seat of Jesus Christ is going on in heaven. At the end of that, He comes back and He enforces His kingdom on this earth. And He defends Israel. He comes to redeem and to save Israel. And He defends them. And at that point, see, the whole world has turned against them and is trying to annihilate them in something that's going to make the Holocaust look like a picnic. And at that point, He's going to set up His kingdom here on this earth. Now, folks, at that point, there is a 1,000-year period of rest in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that's going to be a blessing, man. But the spiritual application in Hebrews chapter 4, while that's the doctrinal application, the spiritual application is there remaineth a rest to the people of God. You and I ought to have some rest in Jesus Christ. And yet He said, you fall short of that rest. You're not obtaining something you ought to have. See, knowing the presence of Jesus Christ and beginning to focus on that and recognize that He's coming, you'd say, that's going to put too much pressure on me. No! It's going to bring you rest! What did He say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm glad I got saved, aren't you? That's the immediate context of what He's talking about. If you're not saved this morning, you need to get saved. If you come to Him, see, like I said already, He's already done His part. You have to obey what He said. If you're not saved this morning, it is your fault, not God's. Yours. He will work circumstantially in your life. He'll set you up with certain people, places, things, and circumstances to where you can come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That happened yesterday with Phil's friend. God set up his steps over a sub so he could hear the gospel. In my anger about the fitness place last night when we got back, I said, honey, she still had an hour or so to work. I said, I'm going to be back. You want a coffee? She said, yeah. I said, okay, I'm going to be back. And I'm going to go to the sporting goods store. She's like, for what? I said, I'm getting some weights. Okay, whatever. Amen. Did you have the money for that? No, I stole them. Anyhow, we got there, and I picked out my weights, and guy's helping me. I said, you know, he's super, super busy. I said, sir, I can wheel these out. If you, he said, no, my boss will get in trouble. I said, okay, no problem. So we wheel him out to the back of my car, and I saw him kind of looking at my car, that decal, kind of looking, you know. So I pretended like I'm an old man, and I fumbled for my keys a little bit so he could get a good eye for. I'm looking down like this, but I'm watching him, you know. And he's looking. He said, you like the Flex? I said, oh, my wife and I love it. And we got talking about what we like about the Flex. What kind of gas mileage? We can talk about the gas mileage. He helped me load my stuff up. And I closed it. And he said, I really appreciate that. I said, really? He said, yeah, in this crazy world we're living in, it's refreshing to see. I said, well, you know what? Now, here's the point. The Lord set up my steps and his steps. That whole thing might not even been about the weights. It might have been about him. So it was worth it. See, that's how I justify spending money. Amen. And I said, well, I'm a pastor over at 10 Mile. And I pulled out a gospel tract and I gave it to him. And I said, he said, what church? I said, Bible Believers Church. We're halfway between Milford Road and Wixom Road on 10 Mile at 10 and Chubb. And he said, oh, okay, what's the name of it? I said, Bible Believers Church of South Lyon. He said, okay. I said, we just believe the old-fashioned book. I said, we believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. And it says that he came to save sinners. And that's what we are. And he's the only way to heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto about this time. He's getting like ants in his pants, you know. He's got to go. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. I said, so we named it Bible Believers Church because we believe the Bible. And we believe Jesus Christ is the Savior. And there's no other way to get to him but through it, but through Jesus Christ. To get to God but through Jesus Christ. He said, okay. I said, come see us. He said, that's great. That's great. It's really refreshing. Thanks. And he took off. Well, who knows? God will set up his steps again because he was thoughtful. See, when he started feeling the conviction, and when I started quoting Bible to him and started talking to him, then he didn't know what was happening to him. Something's going on here. And he doesn't understand it, so he feels being, oh, religious, not pressuring me. No, he's under conviction. I don't have that power over a man. Probably 30 years my senior, 20-something, 30 years my senior. I don't got that kind of power over him. He looks at me like I'm a stupid kid. I know that. I am compared to him. Amen. That's all right. What was going on? I know what was going on. He was under conviction. God set up his steps. You see, God will set your steps up this morning to where you can come to know Jesus Christ and you can get the rest you need. But it's up to you to obey him. You can walk out of here lost as you want to be. And it ain't God's fault. Christian, you can walk out of here just like you came in. Just go back into your rat race, and we'll see you next Sunday. Walk in here again for another fix. Hopefully something good happens for you. Probably not. You leave again. Just go. Just keep doing it. Or this morning, you can go, God's offered me something I'm not taking. I need that rest in the Lord. I don't know about you, Christian, but I sure want to know his peace. I want to know his power. And that's the last thing, is his power. See, I noticed that in verses 44 and 45. It says, the Lord gave him rest according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Boy, I see the power of Jesus Christ in that passage. Man, I want to know that power. I want to experience that power. You see, the first piece of that power is there in verse number 44. It says that he destroyed all their enemies. He delivered all their enemies into their hand. You see, Jesus Christ has got the power to deliver. I'm thankful for that this morning. Hey, I remember the day that I bowed my knee. I knew I was a guilty sinner. I recognized that. I knew I deserved to go to hell. I was not arguing that point. I knew it in my soul. I could feel the guilt. I was afraid something wasn't right between me and God. I trusted Him as my Savior, and I experienced His power to deliver me from the power and the penalty of sin. I'm glad of that this morning. I felt a fresh touch of it on my way here. I hope you can feel it. I felt a fresh touch of it on my way here this morning, man. I mean, there's a song that was playing. It's escaping my mind right now. Man, is it good. The debt being canceled. All my debt canceled. Satan's threats canceled. Sin's effects canceled. All my sin he forgave. Now I stand worthy because I am worthy. Through the Lamb worthy. I'm free, praise His holy name. Hey, I'm glad this morning that I know the power of Jesus Christ to deliver me from my own sin. It's one thing when somebody else sins. It's a whole nother thing when I know I messed it up. I botched it. I ruined it. I am guilty. I'm busted. I can't escape. I'm caught. And somebody walks in and says, I love you enough gone. Man, that's amazing. That power is real in my life. I don't know about you, but that power is real in my life. I know what I deserve. I deserve to be in the pit of a devil's hell right now with my back broke, rotten, and screaming and crying for God's help with no God to hear or answer. That's what I deserve. But He loved me enough to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to bleed and die on the cross of Calvary for things He never did. And He became those things so He could give me His righteousness and wash away my sin. What a wonderful Savior. What a great power there is in God. And to this world it seems so foolish. Can I tell you, your religious leaders, I'm going to say something that might offend some of you, and I don't mean to. But I got Bible for it, and God said it, so I'm going to say it. Your religious leaders are more than likely devil-possessed. When they get up and they try to tell you there's ways to heaven besides Jesus Christ, he's got a devil in him. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man. Well, he's a good person. No man. Well, and I don't know. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you don't like it, take it up with him when you see it. See how that goes for you. Amen. Jesus Christ is the way, folks. And this world says, that seems so weak and so powerless. You mean I got to humble myself and kneel down and ask Jesus Christ to forgive me and admit that I'm not that bad of a person? Okay, then go to hell with your goodness. I'd rather kneel down and say, I'm a horrible person. I deserve it. I know I got it coming. I ask you, please forgive me. I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. He took my place. Thank God for it. I'm putting my faith and trust in Him like you said, because you said it. Boy, there's a power in that. Power to save you from the penalty of your sin. I'm glad there's also a power to destroy sin in our lives. There's power for victory over sin. Now listen, you and I are never going to attain a sinless state while we're still in this body. You understand that? You know what you're looking at this morning? Let me disappoint you and shock you. You're looking at a dirty, rotten, low-down, no-good-for-nothing sinner. Okay? Amen? Can you say amen to that about me? Yeah, there you go. Now I'm getting smiles. God bless you. I love you too. That's what I am. And I struggle daily with sin. Sometimes I don't even know I'm sinning. And I look back and say, wow, that was a pretty judgmental thought of me. That was a pretty arrogant thing to think about somebody else. So it comes in all shapes and sizes, folks. Some stuff doesn't even have to be preached against because you already know it. Amen. But you know what I've found? I've found that in Jesus Christ, there's a power to get the victory over the sin in my life. There's a power to get that victory. And folks, I want it. I'll never forget the day as a young man that I just felt like, you know, most of you know my testimony, and I don't want to get into it too much this morning, but I feel like I probably should just a touch here. I felt like, I don't know how I can ever go to that boring Christian life. And I was done. I was tired of my sin. I was tired of it. I was tired of being backslid. I was tired of the life I was living. I was tired of giving myself so wholly to the party world, the party culture of this world. I was just sick of it. But I remember thinking when I was getting right and trying and trying and fighting and fighting, I am never going to get to a point where I can be happy. I am never going to really get the victory. Listen, I am not saying I'm any more out of the water than any of you. You haven't heard me say, I'll never do that again. Have you heard me say that? In 7 years, have you heard me say that? I've seen better men than me get farther down the road and wind up doing things they thought they'd never do. But I am standing here to confess to you this morning, I am happy. God has given me the power to get over some things I thought had me addicted for life. I had friends who were not serving God who would look at me and say, you're a junkie, Reagan. I thought, yeah, this is it. I'll never forget one of my friends looking at me who also was a punk. He said, I used to think you were so tough and so hardcore, and now I think you're weak. And I just couldn't get up to do anything about it. I still remember it. So I wanted to beat him up for saying it to me. I was so mad. But I knew I was done. I knew it was over for me. The devil was getting victory in my life.
It's only by the grace of God that He delivered me from the power of that, that I'm happy. I don't need a beer to get happy on Friday. I don't need any of it. I don't ever want to go back to it. I'm so happy right now. That power came from Jesus Christ to destroy my enemies. And if I don't possess it, it ain't His fault. It's mine. Because He already did it. Well, God didn't do that for me. Hogwash. I'll never forget, as a little boy, my dad hired a company to come over and put in a concrete driveway, and I was excited because he was putting up a basketball hoop for me too. And there's an old saved black man out there trawling that creek. He was a good guy, he was saved, but he had a pack of cigarettes in his mouth. And my dad, being a fundamental Bible believing, doubly separated, quadruply separated, more standards than God Baptist, amen, walked up and said, he's a good man. I'm not harping on him, but that's where he was at in life at the time. And he said, you need to quit that smoking, something like that. And he said, well, brother, whenever God delivers me from it, I'm going to quit. I pray every day, God deliver me from it, I'm going to quit. Well, the problem is, God had already delivered. He hadn't claimed the power of God to get through it. See? So he's going to die saying, whenever God delivers me from it, well, God will deliver you once you bury that body. But what about possessing what God has for me now? So when I see Him, I'm ready to see Him. See, He's got the power to deliver us from the power of sin in our life, and the day is soon coming when He's going to deliver us from the presence of sin. And that will be a glorious day. The mother of us all, it's the New Jerusalem. I did the math on that one time, and that city would go from probably north of Saginaw, Michigan, down past Houston, Texas. One city. And the Bible says it's as wide as it is long, and it's as tall as it is wide and long. It's four square. How in the world, people say all the time, are all those people from the New Testament church going to fit in one city? You've been raised in the public schools. You can't do math. Forget about it. You'll figure it out when you get there. That is a huge, huge, huge city. He said that He prepared a mansion, not a room. A mansion for you. Now, if you don't, that don't appeal to you, you ain't an American. Amen. He prepared a mansion for you. Your new Bibles say room. Devil wants to keep you tied into this world and minimize the beauty and the power of what's over there. The presence of sin gone. Pain, heartache, sorrow, nothing but. He said at that, in Thy presence is the fullness of joy, and at Thy right hand, pleasures forevermore. And that's what the devil's been trying to get you, and your flesh has been trying to get you in the filthiness of this world. And the pleasure that comes with this world is pain, and the riches that comes with this world is poverty. And you folks, we don't realize, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Folks, we don't know what we got coming. We can't comprehend it. And yet we still live for this world. I'll close with this. The Bible teaches us, just like God's given Israel their inheritance here, the Bible teaches us that in the millennial kingdom, He's got an inheritance for us, His children. So if we're faithful now, and we do right now, like He would have us to, obeying His commandments and knowing His presence, it's all about Him, okay? So if we'll do that now, when we get there, He's got rewards He'll divvy up to us as we deserve them. So your works as a Christian do matter. They don't save you. They don't keep you saved. But they give you a reward over there. I was thinking on the way here, it'd be kind of cool if I learned somehow or another to glorify the Lord so much in my preaching and point people to Jesus Christ so much in my preaching. It'd be kind of cool if my job in the millennium was to be the pastor in Oakland County. To preach, because the Spirit and the Bride say come throughout the millennium. There's going to be preaching going on in the millennium. Wouldn't that be all right? God said, you did a good enough job over there with the little few I gave you. And now that you're here, you're going to get, I'm going to give you Michigan. You're going to tell them all in Michigan to come see me. I'd be like, come on, you got to come see something. I know Him and you guys need to know Him. People will be born during the millennium. That'll be going on this planet. They're going right through the tribulation. The ones that make it through there go on into the millennium, and children will be born. And we're going to be saying, come on, we're going to be witnessing then. We're just, guys, this is a dress rehearsal. We're just practicing. There's a lot coming. The presence of your Savior will be very real then. The peace of your Savior will be very real then. The power of your Savior will be very, very real then. But folks, let's make those three things very real to us now. So when we get there, it's that much better. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please?